So today's talk is on Vaughan Roberts' book, True Friendship, this one. And I've kind of taken everything from it and turned it into a talk. So don't give me credit for the things that I'm saying because it's coming straight out of here. This is a helpful little book and I thought it'd be great if we could all hear it, what it says, and discuss the ideas and put it into practice to improve our friendships in our church family. So the theme of friendship, as Vaughan Roberts points out, is at the heart of the Bible's message. God is relational and has always existed in the Trinity, which is a community. He created us in his image, which means that we're relational too, and he made us to relate with him. Genesis 2 shows us how life was designed, describing how God walked in the cool of the garden, as if it was something normal that he did every day with Adam and Eve. And now we know that since the fall, this relationship was lost, but God's gospel plan is about restoring people to a friendship with himself. So God commands us to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. But the problem is we don't do that. And so even though we really want close relationships, we keep sabotaging them by our self-centred words and actions. And we let people down and we also spoil our relationship with God. When people hurt us, we are quick to ignore them, give them the silent treatment, we're passive-aggressive against them, or we look for revenge. But God couldn't be more different from us. Amazingly, he continues to love us and he sent Jesus to fix our relationship with him. To be clear, the Bible isn't a self-help book on how to make me a better person so that I can have more friends and improve my life. It's a book about God and what he's lovingly done for us. And Proverbs has a lot to say about friendship, so that's a book in particular that's going to come up a bit this morning. And we'll be thinking about why friendship is important and how we get it. So, God's designed us to need other people around us. And it's good to have a range of friendships, but it seems like our closest ones needs to be with Christians. And that's because they share and understand our highest goals. Christian friendship should be grounded in mutual commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And I personally find that my friendships with Christians are the strongest because I'm able to speak completely honestly with them. Because there's this whole other side, which is the most important side, that my non-Christian friends have no understanding of. And so I'm not saying don't have non-Christian friends. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that your besties shouldn't be non-Christians because their whole view of life, wisdom and relationships doesn't have the same centre. We need friends who will travel with us in life and tell us the truth and help us to discern the right road to take and spur us on to keep walking down it. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." And vice versa, friendship is about receiving and giving. It's important that Jesus' self-sacrifice for us is our motivation to love others, because genuine friendship isn't focused on what I can get out of it and benefit myself. So it's worth asking yourself if you are spurring on your friends in Christ. And this applies to married couples too. It's great if you and your husband can support each other well, but you still need other friends in your life. Healthy Christian marriages don't have an exclusively inward focus, but they're fueled by looking up to Christ and strengthened by looking out to others. And for singles, people often believe the lie that they're bound to experience miserable, isolated lives unless they can find a spouse. And one reason for this is that our culture has an obsession with sex, and it assumes that true intimacy can only be found in romantic sexual union of a couple. But just because that's what we hear, it doesn't mean that it's true. And we need to fight against the non-biblical teachings of our society. Plus, if it were true, then Jesus and Paul would be unfulfilled. And not only that, but our entire hope for heaven and the new creation would be unfulfilled because Jesus is clear that sexual union doesn't continue past death, but friendship will. remaining single instead of entering into marriage with a non-Christian or a same-sex partnership may be a sacrifice that a person has taken for the sake of being faithful to Christ. A single person who desires to be married may experience the pain of unfulfilled longing, but they don't need to feel isolated, because God designed us to have horizontal relationships with each other, which can be intimate and bring great joy and love. And we see an example of this in Jonathan and David's friendship in 1 Samuel. So if this level of intimacy is possible in friendship, the question is, how do we find these friends? And so the first piece of advice to us is be selective. And that's the first point on your sheet. So Proverbs 18:24 tells us, a person of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If we only have companions but no friends who know us deeply, we're heading for trouble. Social media and TV series gives us the illusions of social interaction without the reality. So this is false intimacy. And you can have hundreds of Facebook friends, but what actually counts in friendship is quality, not quantity. So it might sound cold and calculating to be selective about friendships, but the reality is that to have true friends, you need to put the time into them. And there's simply not enough hours of the week to invest in everyone who we like. And Jesus gave us a good example of how to do this. He related lots to people in a crowd. He was friendly, he healed, he taught them. And then he met with his closer 12 friends, his disciples, in private. And from among those 12, he had an inner circle of 3, Peter, James and John. And Paul also loved the people he ministered to, but he had 2 very close relationships with Timothy and Luke. But this doesn't mean we ignore people or put up signs saying, I'm closed for business, I've got too many friends. For example, at church, when we're having coffee together after the sermon, that's the time to welcome newcomers and into our community, get to know different people and introduce people to each other. Church is not the time for exclusivity. We organise catch-ups during other times of the week, and that's with the people we've made the deliberate decision to prioritise, and that's where those deep and real conversations happen. So the second piece of advice is to be committed. Friendship doesn't occur by accident, but it requires time and effort. The book says, we lament that we have no strong or faithful friends when we haven't put in the effort that produces one. I.e., the way to have good friends is to be a good friend. So instead of lamenting that no one invites us over for a meal, or the church is unfriendly, or that everyone relates on a superficial level, let's take the initiative to open our homes and lives first and see what happens. Vaughan Roberts talks about kind of being adopted into a family to have weekly dinners together. And I've also appreciated that as a single person being included into a family. And if you are someone who's already cooking for 5, then adding one more to the table one night a week might not be too much extra work, and it could grow a friendship with someone. So rather than think about what others are doing, we should face the challenge ourselves and ask, what kind of friend are we? Are we too wrapped up in our own lives so that we have no time or energy left for our friends, even in a time of crisis? And, you know, maybe we're confident that if our friend was truly in need, then we'd drop everything and we'd be there for them. But would anyone think of turning to us in such circumstances? And similarly, from the other side, at times when I've been struggling, it hasn't always been immediately obvious who I should turn to. So we need to be a good friend during the good times, so that our friends know that we're there for them and we know that they're there for us. The third point is be interested. It's through lots of small actions that are then reciprocated that close friendships develop. And examples of small actions that make a difference are things like sending a text before an exam, picking up kids after school, give a lift to the hospital, looking after children for the afternoon, cooking a meal, messaging to check in if you haven't seen them for a while, or just going around for coffee. And when you chat, ask what's going on in their lives and don't forget their Christian lives. You could ask questions like, what have you been learning from God's word recently? And how can I pray for you? And then make sure you remember what they tell you and actually pray for them. Point number four, be open. So being open and real with people is totally nerve-wracking. We're reluctant to be more self-revealing because of the perception that the other person has their lives completely under control. They'd be horrified if they knew what was going on behind this lovely calm mask that I present. But the Bible is clear. We are all by nature deeply flawed individuals living in a broken world. Therefore, we know for absolute fact that we're all in different ways facing battles against sin. The greater our understanding of the Bible's teaching about the depth of sin, the less likely we are to be shocked by revelations of our friends' struggles, and the more we'll be willing to be open about our own. My old theology lecturer, Alan Chappell, has a friend who he meets up with regularly, and their question to each other is, what sins are you into these days? And so, yeah. If anyone doesn't know Alan Chappell, he's about in his 70s and he's very wise. And you can see how having the accountability like this would help you to follow Jesus more closely. So God has given us this WPC community right here to support each other. But if our friends, the people that we've decided to invest in, don't truly know us and our struggles, then how can they help us through them? Romans 12:15, Paul commands Christians to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But that's impossible unless we know what joys and sadnesses people are experiencing. Often crises happen because people didn't have friends who they were open with about the situation before it deteriorated so badly. No one was allowed close enough to know what was really going on in their lives. So marriage difficulties or temptations or anxieties were faced in isolation. If they had close friends, their problems could have been addressed sooner and possibly avoided, or at the very least, the pain of the situation could have been lessened if it was shared. Therefore, it's so important to resist the desire to put on a happy mask for church to be seen as strong and in control. Even our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane acknowledged his need for friends to stand with him in that great time of trial, and he lamented the fact that they didn't. If you're brave and share your struggles, the chances are others will share their struggles too, and your friendship will deepen. And just a side note that goes without saying but is important to say is that there's no place for gossip in friendship. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict and gossips, and a gossip separates close friends. And 20:19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. If a friend does me the honour of opening up about something private and personal, then my lips must be sealed. And once others can see that we can't keep our mouths shut, they'll make sure they don't share anything significant with us and we'll find it harder to develop closer friendships. Point five, be honest. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's nice to have friendships where I can be myself, but what I really need are friendships where I'm encouraged to become better than myself. I want to be the myself that is developing each day to become more like Christ. What I need is honest, impartial advice, which flows from loving concern, not for first and foremost for my happiness, but for my holiness. We must be willing to be honest in talking with our friends about our own failings, but also theirs. And it's love for myself and fear of being badly received that holds me back from speaking an uncomfortable truth to my friend rather than my love for her. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So if we're only telling people how wonderful they are, we're setting them up for a trap. So if you're a close friend, then you're in that position. And if we're wise, we'll understand the value of a loving rebuke. And any criticism, of course, must be given with great humility, sensitivity, and love, remembering that we are coming alongside them as fellow sinners. And receiving criticism for ourselves, if no one criticizes or challenges us, could it be either because we haven't developed those close relationships or because we won't let people criticize us? Because it's probably not because we're perfect. But it's vital we learn to respond well to criticism, especially from those who love us. So we should ask our friends for feedback. Because, you know, given our sins, criticism is really something we should expect. And close friends can see things about us that we can't and that we need to hear. Speaking the truth in love also includes reminding each other of the amazing grace of God revealed in the scripture of Christ, in the gospel of Christ. And Ephesians 4:15 shows us that as friends walk together through life, speaking the truth in love, they can expect real and lasting change as they grow more into Christ. And so now we're going to take a few minutes to discuss the first three questions. Q1 on your sheets. That's the ones above the line. So do you want to make groups of three or four with the people sitting next to you and chat through those three questions? And we'll have about 10 minutes to do this. So Vaughan Roberts also mentions the wisdom of investing in several close friends to make sure a friendship doesn't develop into a destructive emotional dependency. No human relationship is designed to bear the weight that's placed on it when we expect all our relational needs to be met by one person, and be that a friend or a husband. This is because we were created to relate to God. And without that relationship, we'll always feel the emptiness inside, and only Christ can give us this perfect friendship. So if we expect anyone other than him to save us, we're bound to be dissatisfied and we'll choke and destroy that friendship. Many of our relationships are insecure because we feel like we need to earn the approval of others and we're never sure if we've done enough. But our relationship with God isn't like that. It's completely secure because it depends entirely on Christ's sacrifice and not anything that we've done. In Matt 28:20, Jesus tells us that he'll always be with us and never leave us. And we know that's true because Jesus already died for us, so it wouldn't make sense for him to leave us now after he's gone through all that for us. He's also an honest friend who, through his word, shows us where we're wrong and urges us to change. We look forward to seeing Jesus face to face one day, but in the meantime, we can have true friendship with him, which is especially comforting because we'll all experience hard times in this life, but praise God, we face them with the most faithful friend imaginable. So the Bible gives us this great picture of self-giving, life-enriching friendships. Jesus restores our relationship with God, and when we have that assurance and peace, he enables us to reach out to others, not looking to take, but to give sacrificially as he's given to us. And so that's it, and we're going to look at our second round of questions now and chat with your groups again. And when you get to the last question, I'd love to hear your ideas on what we could do to improve our friendships here at Bull Creek. And I've got some paper, I'll bring that around so you can brainstorm or write down a list of ideas that you might have to hand back to me. Okay, thanks. And I will just wrap up with a super quick summary with our main takeaway points. So true friendship is so, so important. In order to have good friends, we need to be a good friend. And that includes being selective, committed, interested, open and honest. We build our friendships around the most important person in our lives, who is Christ Jesus, and he restores our relationship with God so we can encourage, support and pray for each other as we walk through life together. And that's all. Thank you.